We are turning this morning to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we're going to think about the very death and then the burial of the Lord Jesus. Let me read from Mark 15 and verse number 34 down to the end of this chapter. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was a preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead any while. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. In verses 39 to 47, we have the events that immediately follow the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The atoning work is complete. The spirit of Christ has left the body and has gone to paradise to await the arrival of the soul of that thief on the cross, the one that Jesus would say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Victory has been achieved. Christ has entered into glory. And as we read from Colossians and chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, we see the great victory, the great triumph that took place on that cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt a complete victory. He completely crushed his enemy, Satan, and that mortal blow was inflicted. Nevertheless, as the promise in Genesis 3:15 was given, the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised, and Jesus therefore died. The scene changes. The lifeless, the cold body of the Lord Jesus Christ remains on the cross. That body broken, torn up, stained and covered in blood is now not moving. There are no more cries from the cross. There are no more interactions of the Lord with his people or with those round about. Silence and quiet. Jesus, he has died. For the enemies of our Saviour, the one who was the object of their hatred, he is dead. And the scene at Calvary is no longer one of jostling and shouting, but now one of silence and of quiet. The death of the Lord Jesus is not a theory or a fable or a cleverly devised story, but it's a certain fact and reality. In the same way that his resurrection is a certain fact and reality, Jesus actually died here. There's no slipping into unconsciousness, no near-death experience and then later reviving. All of the evidence and all of the eyewitnesses here in Mark 15 and in the other gospel writers testify and conclude that Jesus died. For a few moments this morning, I want us to think about three groups of people that witnessed the death of Jesus. There were the civil authorities, ordinary folk, and those that would have been classed as the religious leaders of the day. Thinking firstly of the civil, there were many different types of people around the cross. There were many people there for different reasons. John, the disciple of the Lord that you could read about in the other gospel writers, he had a different motivation for being there compared to the soldiers that cast lots for the garments of the Lord. The women that were there had a different reason for being there compared to the thieves that were hanging on the cross either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Mark we have the testimony and the eyewitness account of this centurion. Verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Here was a professional soldier. Here was a Roman centurion who did this kind of work for a living. He was giving orders and he received orders. And this was what he did day after day. No doubt he had been in a combat environment, but now he was in Israel as an upholder of the law, working under the governorship of Pilate. We could think about the illegitimacy of the trials of the Lord and the subsequent sentencing. But nevertheless, this was a Roman ordinary centurion fulfilling the command given to him by superior officers. And on this particular day, he was given that charge, he was given that responsibility of executing three individuals. The Lord Jesus Christ and these two malefactors or thieves. Those two malefactors, those two thieves, their crime was obvious. It was all well known as to what they had done. They were enemies of the state. But the charge that was written over the head of that middle cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was that he was the King of the Jews. No doubt this man had witnessed many executions like this. He had been responsible for fulfilling the responsibility of the law. And he'd had many oversights over many executions. But this death, this individual that hangs on this middle cross, causes him to exclaim how that this was no ordinary man, that this truly is the Son of God. This man was still nearby to Jesus. And on this day, he had witnessed a remarkable death. This was no ordinary man. This was certainly no ordinary death. And this was certainly no ordinary day. It was unique. Well, how was this death and this individual and this day different to every other day that he had been responsible for such an undertaking? Well, firstly, he would testify in another place that this was a righteous man. He had the responsibility on that day that he would have to put to death an innocent individual. Again, he was used to putting to death enemies of the state, those that were criminals. But the charge against Jesus was that he was the King of the Jews. Pilate, he had concluded that Jesus was innocent. The testimony of those who came at the trial, they couldn't agree. The overwhelming evidence was that Jesus was an innocent man. In fact, even one of the thieves said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And so this death was remarkable, because on this day an innocent man was executed. We find also that this death was quite unique, because whilst the two thieves on either side and the vast majority of those who'd have had to have put to death would have railed, and they would have been very angry with what was happening, here we see one who died on this cross, certainly unjustly, yet he is one filled with compassion. Perhaps he had been part of the temple guard that had been sent to arrest Jesus. And throughout that trial, throughout his arrest and his trial, and throughout his time on the cross, here was one who never demonstrated any hatred on his part. Even when those soldiers were nailing in those nails into his hands and feet, he would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even in that garden, an overzealous disciple cuts off the ear of Malchus. What do we find Jesus doing? Encouraging that kind of behavior? Egging him on? No, he tells him to put away his sword. And he heals that man that has come to arrest him. Here was one that was filled with compassion. Here was one like none other. And as he took every breath that caused such agony and such pain, here was one who had concern for others. He had concern for his mother. He had concern for his disciple John. And here was one who died with great compassion. He died with a concern for others. And that is not to say that this centurion had much understanding of what was truly happening. Here was the Son of God dying in the place of sinners, bearing the sin that his people have committed. And they're enduring the agonies and the wrath of God justly on their behalf. So this death was unique, that this was an innocent man. This was a compassionate man. But this was a man who was silent. Whilst the crowds taunted, the religious leaders came and mocked and scoffed at him. The thieves reviled against him with all of their blasphemy. There he remained silent, except interspersed with seven utterances from the cross. Think about some of the things that were said to him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the Christ, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. He had the power to descend. He had the authority to call down the great host of heaven, but there he remains silent, not responding to their malice and to their hatreds. Such dignified, majestic silence. This death was not ordinary, because on this day, supernatural events took place. We read from verse 34 concerning the ninth hour. But if we'd read from verse 33, you find in from the sixth hour, from 12 o'clock at midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a darkness over the whole earth, a supernatural darkness. Midnight, if you like, at midday. There were earthquakes, men rising from the dead, the temple curtain in verse 38 being rent, torn from top to bottom. Think about the magnificent size of that, the thickness of it being torn by the finger of God, opening that way for sinners to come to God. Think about the cry Jesus makes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that cry that he would give as he dies, it is finished. These events signified to this centurion that this was no ordinary man. This was no ordinary death, and this was certainly no ordinary day. What does he say about this one that has just died? He said, truly this man was the Son of God. He had a recognition that before him was the divine. We read in another gospel account how he glorified God. And tradition has it that this man became a Christian. And it'd be wonderful if that was the case. When we think of Jesus, he is no ordinary man. He's not like any other. Here is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, dying on the cross. Here is the creator of the heavens and the earth, dying at the hands of his creatures. This death was remarkable. And the centurion in verses 44 and 45 certifies and he testifies that Jesus was dead. He bears witness to Pilate that the Lord had indeed died. Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. When we think about the testimony of this centurion, he calls him the Son of God. He is the Christ. When we think about this one that dies on that cross, what think ye of Christ? Can you say with this man, this soldier, truly this man was the Son of God? This is the glorious Son of God coming to save sinners. This is my Saviour. This is my Lord. This is the one who died for my sins but has been raised for my justification. Here the centurion says that this man was the Son of God. And this death upon the Lord had an impact upon the centurion. And he saw how dignified, he saw how well the Lord died, and it had an effect upon him. It is a good thing when God's people, when it comes to their passing, when it comes to them going to face death, that they die like Stephen of old, how he died well. He died smiling with that face of an angel looking up to heaven. Martyrs have died at the stake singing praises to God. Other martyrs have died preaching to assembled crowds. When it comes to our passing, when it comes to us coming to that journey's end, oh, may we be those who die in confidence, knowing that one day, very soon, we shall be with our Lord. And so this is the first individual that we come across who witnesses the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This centurion. Next off, we have recorded in verses 40 how that there were ordinary folk gathered. Now, this isn't a derogatory way of referring to them, but they were not part of the establishment. They were not there having been responsible for his death, neither were they there being there as a result of having to be there because of their duty, like the centurion was. These people had followed Jesus from Galilee, as we read of in verse 41, And they have followed him, and they are witnessing to his death, and they remain with the Lord and with his body even when he has died. And as you read in chapter 16, they will be there first thing on the first day of the week, ready to anoint that body. Who were these ordinary folk? Who was it that stayed so courageously and so boldly with all of the hatred and malice that was all around that cross of Jesus Christ? Well, you might expect it to be Peter or James, Andrew, these individuals that said they would go and die with the Lord, that they would go to prison with him, that they would never leave his side. Who was it? We read of in verse 14. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome. These ladies that have followed Christ, they do not desert, nor do they abandon the Saviour. These ladies seem to be fearless. They have no qualms about being identified with the Lord. They've followed him, they've served him, and here at this final act of loyalty and devotion, they are at his side as he dies. And they keep an eye and a watch as to where he is laid in verse 47, beholding where he was laid. When we think about these ladies, you may think, well, they don't have the prominence that Peter, James, Andrew would have had. But here they are, serving the Lord in the capacity that they could do. If you ask these ladies, I'm sure they would say they didn't do anything special. They weren't doing anything out of the ordinary. They weren't doing anything particularly bold. But here they are with the Lord. Here they are when everyone else has abandoned and deserted. There they are at his side. They would have been powerless and helpless to prevent the death of the Lord. They couldn't rescue him from the cross. They wouldn't have had the influence to beg the body of the Lord for burial. They couldn't ease or stop his sufferings in any way. But nevertheless, they are there. They are watching. They have concern and they have compassion. What courage, what devotion they have to the Lord. Now, sometimes people think they're the Lord's and they sometimes have this feeling they have nothing to do, that they can't do anything in the Lord's service, that they are past their years of usefulness, or they have no gifts or abilities. Look at these ladies. Here they are, looking, observing, and demonstrating their devotion and courage to the Lord. Well, how we need individuals like these ladies in the church. How we need to be like them and follow their example, being near the Lord and having that close bond with him. The third group of people we find, and we could list this as the religious people, and here we have in verse 43, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Mark records his final witness of Jesus' death and subsequent burial by the man Joseph. We don't know very much about him, but what we can glean about him is very instructive. We think, or we find in verse 43, how he was an honourable counsellor. He was a prominent member of the ruling Jewish council. He had responsibility of governing and of leading the nation of Israel. But up until this point, he had been a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read how John, in his gospel record, he describes Joseph as being a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. But now, you see this man who was fearful, this man who was scared, this man who had been in the shadows, as it were, he is now very bold. And he comes and he begs the body of the Lord Jesus Christ from Pilate. This man was a rich man, and he gives to the Lord Jesus his sepulchre, his grave plot. In Isaiah 53, we see how at the end of that great chapter, how the suffering servant will be numbered amongst the rich in his death. And here Joseph takes down the body of the Lord. He cares for that body with great dignity, and he carefully lies it in the grave. What a remarkable change. What a remarkable testimony this was, how he comes and craves the body of Jesus from Pilate. No more a secret disciple, no more remaining quiet, but now testifying boldly that he is a follower of the Lord Jesus. We may be a bit like this man, Joseph, from time to time. Perhaps we are often like this man. We keep quiet about our faith. We keep quiet about our salvation. We keep quiet about what the Lord has done for us. We're silent. We often let opportunities pass us by, and we do not speak up when we ought to speak up. We may act like a secret believer. Perhaps in the workplace, perhaps at school, perhaps at college. Think at university if you haven't went there. Those kind of things. Well, we may have been like this, but it doesn't have to remain like that. This man, Joseph, he had been secret, but now he comes to Pilate with that great boldness and wants the body of the Lord Jesus. What an encouragement this is, that even secret, timid, scared believers can become bold, courageous, defiant in their witness to Christ. And how we must be those who make clear that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy to be a bit like Peter sometimes as well. To have the words, to have the confidence, but yet when the trials come, when the difficulty really arises, then to wilt away like a plant in the sun. So what do we learn? Well, these groups of people, the centurion representing the civil, the ordinary folk, the religious people. Here were different aspects of society, all witnessing and all affected by this very significant death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This had a profound effect upon all those that witnessed it. The centurion and Joseph in particular were deeply moved by it. The centurion made that testimony with his mouth, and Joseph made that testimony with his actions by demanding the body of Jesus. Here, the death of Christ crosses every single boundary, and it has effect upon all kinds of people. There were different ages. The centurion, he would have been a fighting man, no doubt younger than the mother of Jesus. And so the gospel is for young and for old. It is not to be put off until we are somehow older. It is for all ages. Notice how in this chapter, how the death of Christ has an impact upon those who are Jews and Gentiles. The centurion would have been part of pagan Gentile. And yet, there you have Joseph, a member of the religious elites. Men and women were included. And so the gospel covers and crosses every boundary. There are poor, there are rich. And so as we think about this, the cross of Christ is so central and so needed. The rich cannot buy their way into heaven. They need the cross. The poor do not come to heaven by merit of missing out upon earth and have it because they deserve it. No. The cross of Christ, Jesus Christ himself, meets the needs of every individual. Another thing that we notice from this death of the Lord Jesus Christ is that verse 47 is followed very quickly by chapter 16. The grave for our Lord was a temporary resting place. On the third day, he would be leaving that grave, triumphing over it, body and soul reunited and coming out in great power and glory. And for the believer, this is exactly what happens. The grave is a temporary resting place. When we die, our souls and bodies separate. The soul appears before God and then is either welcomed into bliss or cast into judgment. The body, meanwhile, is laid in the ground, awaiting that final resurrection. The point is, the body is laid in the ground temporarily to await the resurrection of the body. We read from Job chapter 19. And there was that certainty of death for Job. Yet he would say, in my flesh I shall see God. And for the believer, they will have that body and soul reunited, glorified, to appear in glory forever, never to depart. The unbeliever, their bodies will also be raised, but it will be a body prepared for judgment. For the believer, the grave is never the full stop of their life, but merely that comma from which goes on for eternity, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Those that would hold to the doctrine of annihilation, in other words, that when death comes, that is the end, there is no eternal life, it's an evil heresy. It must be refuted. And it is so blinding and so damaging that those that think that death is merely nothing more than a biological process. Jesus died here in Mark 15. But in chapter 16, when the women came to anoint his body, very early in the morning, that question was asked, who are they looking for? You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of this man that died on this particular day? This was no ordinary death. This was no ordinary man. This was no ordinary day. This was the King of Kings. This was the Day of Days. And this was the death of all deaths. Do we know him? And can we say with these witnesses recorded here, with the centurion, truly this man was the Son of God? With the women, that they have that, we have that devotion like they do. And with, like Joseph, we are bold to follow him and to make him known to those that we come in contact with. May the Lord help us and apply his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.